Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the blessings of life. Every good gift and every perfect gift that comes down from Thee, the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness and neither shadow of turning. We thank Thee we have the opportunity to worship Thee, and we pray that Thy Spirit might be with us, that this morning as we enter into the preaching and hearing of Thy Word, that we might worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Thy servant may preach Thy Word in power and demonstration of Thy Spirit, and Thy people may have ears to hear and hearts to understand. And help us all to remember what we've heard this morning and use it in our everyday lives to honor and to glorify Thee. I thank Thee that we have the desire to pray for others who are less fortunate than we. Be with each of them, we pray, and all for whom is our duty and privilege to pray. We ask Thee to forgive us of our sins, and all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I invite your attention to Isaiah 66 and the first two verses. Isaiah 66 and the first two verses. And these two verses read, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." And I trust the Lord will bless us as we consider these two verses and other related passages of Scripture. God said in this passage of Scripture that the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. And that tells us, among other things, that God is an infinite God. We need to remember that God is an infinite God. We cannot put God in a box, literally or figuratively. That is because God is an infinite God. David wrote about this in Psalm 139. I'm not going to turn over and read that. You can if you want to, but I want to just mention some of the things that are there. David said, and I won't give you the language that he gave, but he said, wherever he went, wherever David went, God was there. And he wrote such knowledge was too wonderful and high for him. And the word high is translated from a Hebrew word which means unreachable. That is, wonderful means remarkable, but high means unreachable. It's something that is beyond our comprehension. That is, he cannot attain it. That word attain means comprehend. Now, one of the things I noticed about this, and every once in a while I noticed with some of the Psalms, not all of them this way, but this Psalm 139, that speaks, among other things, about the omnipresence of God. That is, God is at all places, at all times. Then it was written to the chief musician. Now, that's important to me. And, well, it's important because it's written in that way, some of these songs. But to me, that's just to make sure this is to be used in the worship of God. The Psalms were, and maybe some others, was a Jewish hymnal. Song of Solomon was. And I've heard this, that a man who was director of bands at one time at the University of Georgia said he was in Jerusalem and he heard the Song of Solomon sung in Hebrews. And he said it's one of the most profound pieces of music that he's ever heard in his life. Now, the idea is the song or the hymnal. But David said this to be sure that it's to be sung because it was written to the chief musician. That is, the one that was over all the music. First of all, there were all the musical worship that was done first of all in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple. All the worship. Right? It reminds me of a man by the name of Robert Shaw. Robert Shaw was the conductor of the Atlanta Symphony Orchestra, And sometimes they would have concerts with the Atlanta Symphony Chorus, and he would be over the orchestra and the chorus, that is, the instruments and the singers. And so that's what the chief that's somewhat like what the chief musician was. But again, God is to be worshipped because of His infiniteness. All right. What, and so the question was asked, because God is an infinite God, where is the house you build unto me? God manifested Himself in the tabernacle and in the temple. And I think in a great way in both of them, especially when the tabernacle was dedicated and when the temple was dedicated. God manifested Himself there in those places in such a great way that the priests weren't able to do the things they normally did in that day. So God manifested Himself there. And yet at the same time, while God manifested Himself in the tabernacle, later in the temple, on Mount Sinai and other places, then no structure could then and can now contain God. God has made everything with His hand. John chapter 3 refers to the Word of God, and it referring to the Word of God is the living Word of God there. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so everything that God made with His hand, and by the way, God's hand is Jesus Christ the Lord. And so what can we build to give to the Lord? Especially when you consider Psalm 24 verse 1. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. That everything that we may see, God created. So what can we give Him? Everything belongs to Him. So there's nothing in a sense, though, we to do that we can really give Him. All right. God will look to those, even though He is an infinite God, God will look to those with a poor and a contrite spirit. That is, even the infinite God, in every way, will look to those with a poor and a contrite spirit. Now, the word look is translated from the Hebrew word, means to scan, or to regard with pleasure. He says He will look to those. All right? One way of using that expression is, look to your responsibilities, whatever those responsibilities may be. That is, if I'm over a certain thing, then I need to look to that to make sure it's as it ought to be. And if it's not what it ought to be, then I'm to make it as best I can what it ought to be. So the idea there is that God looks to our situations and takes care of our situation. But He looks to those who are of a poor and contrite spirit. Now the word poor is translated from the Greek word, a Hebrew word, that means to fret. And the word contrite is translated from a Hebrew word which means to be maimed. Now that's hard doctrine there. God looks to those who are depressed in spirit and maimed. All right? God does not look to the proud. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, we find these words, the end of that verse. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. God does not look to the proud. God gives grace to the humble, and He resists the proud. So God looks to the humble. He looks to those who are depressed in spirit. Now, why are they depressed in spirit? Well, because they got caught? No. Because of their own sins. Because their own sins makes them weary, makes them sad, makes them depressed. God looks to those. God also looks to those who tremble at His word. Now, the word tremble, translated from a root word, which means to shudder with terror. Again, the word tremble is translated from a root word, which means one word, and the root word of that means to shudder with terror. Present tense, that is. Now, think about it. That's present tense. Those who tremble at His word. All right? It's not to those who trembled in the past and no longer do, is not to those who may tremble sometime in the future, but to those who tremble regularly at His Word. Now, obviously, we can't do that 24/7, but when we hear the Word of God, and we tremble at the Word of God, then God looks to those who tremble at His Word. Those who shudder because of their own sins. They know they will come short to the teachings of the Word of God. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 20. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 120. And we find that, and these words read, "My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgment." Now, notice that expressly. "My flesh trembleth for fear of thee." Now, why do we fear God? The psalmist says, "And I am afraid of thy judgments." I'll remind you again that the God we worship is an infinite God. He is a God who is infinite in power. I've been reading in the book of Deuteronomy the last two or three days. Just started with it not too long ago. I'm somewhere about chapter 10. But Moses was rehearsing to the nation of Israel what God had done for them before they went into the promised land. And Moses told them how what God had done for them in judging the nation of Egypt and Pharaoh and their gods and all those things that God did then, and blessed them to come out of Egypt with a high hand, as mentioned in some places in Scripture. And that same God that blessed them to come out of the most powerful nation on the earth at that time would bless them to overcome seven nations that were mightier than they were. None of them was large as Egypt was, but they would be able to possess the land a little at a time because God would be with them. Yes, there were some that were greater than they were, and yet God was with Israel, and because God was with Israel, who, by the way, is greater than all of those giants that they would face, then God would bless them to possess the land and drive the Canaanites, their tribes, out of the land. Now, and so, but we are to fear God. Now, here's a question for every one of us. And that is, do I tremble at the Word of God? That's one. Every one of us should ask ourselves. I need to ask myself regularly. That is, do I tremble at the Word of God? Do I tremble at the Word of God because I know there are parts of it that I do not obey? Or do I tremble at the Word of God because I don't obey God's Word as well as I should? That is, maybe there's something I'm doing in my life, and yet at the same time I know I ought to be doing that better. Do I tremble at the Word of God because I fail, at least to some degree? And God is not pleased when we're disobedient, and when He withholds blessings when we're disobedient. Not only should we tremble at the Word of God when we're disobedient, or not as obedient as we ought to be, but I think about this. A number of years ago, when we were at Cedar Creek, and I don't know how many years that was ago, but there was a young man, his grandmother was in the church, and they were down at Waycross for something in the hospital. Can't remember just exactly what it was. Now, maybe some tests. I can't remember. On the way back, it hit me that what an eternal hell is. That is, it's a place, or at least a condition more than a place. Now, that's the most important thing. At least a condition totally void of any influence of God. God saved me from that. God saved us from that. God saved all His people from that. And I tell you, when I thought about what God saved me from, then I shuddered. Yeah, I did. I was driving on the highway back to where we live at Cedar Creek. I shudder just to think about what God had saved me from. That's what I deserve. And yet God, because of His love, mercy, and grace, has saved me from that. So even the love of God, even the grace of God, could cause us to shudder, because we know there are some terrible things from which God saved us. And God, help us always to thank Him and to appreciate what God has done for us. If we tremble at God's word and obey it, listen, He has blessings for us. It is God's will to bless His people. It is God's will for His people to be happy. Now, sometimes He, figuratively speaking, takes us to the woodshed. But I want to notice something here in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Now, while some of you are turning there, let me say this. And that is that the context, or the overall context of the book of Jeremiah. And that is, God was going to judge the nation of Judah. He had already judged the nation of Israel. They had been taken, far as I know at this time, they had been taken out of their homeland and taken somewhere else, and other people and put there in what was called the nation of Israel, or the northern kingdom. And but God, Jeremiah's message was, God was going to judge the nation of Judah. And there are times in there that Jeremiah tells them, listen, if you'll turn from your ways, even though God said He's going to judge you, yet He won't do that. He'll bless you. But now listen, listen what He says in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. God said through Jeremiah, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." That is the idea there, that not of evil, that is not of judgment that might be coming. But it's the idea that God, the thoughts that God has for His people are thoughts of peace. And we'll see that a little bit more in just a moment, the Lord willing. Now, go down to verse 13. And He says, "And ye shall seek Me and find Me when ye shall search for Me with all your heart." Now, listen, brothers, sisters. That's something we're to do. That is, if we're to seek Him, and if we seek Him, we'll find Him if we seek after Him with all our heart. That is, every fiber of our being. I think about the verse of Scripture, Psalm 103, verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Now the word bless, now I can't give God blessings as He does to me and He does to us. I can't do that. But listen, the word bless is translated from the Hebrew word which means praise. "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, praise His holy name." You know, a few moments ago before the message, we were standing up singing. You know that our bones and our muscular system help us stand erect. And our diaphragm and our lungs help us with the air. And our vocal cords make the particular sounds they should, whether loud or soft or high or low or whatever the case may be. Our eyes look at the words and the notes at the same time. We don't have to think about that. We just do it automatically, especially those hymns that we sung over and over again. It's an amazing thing. And then the glands in the system bring hormones so that we can do these things as well too. And the circular system sends blood to the glucose and other nutrients to the lungs and the brains and all parts of our body. So the idea, when we're standing up singing as we did just a few moments ago, our whole body was involved in that, except of course our fleshly nature. And so that's what we, unless at that time I've done it, you've done it, I suppose, that we just simply go through the motions. But if we're really worshiping the Lord as we should, our whole body goes into that. So the idea, we're to seek after the Lord with all of our heart. And if we seek after the Lord with all of our heart, he said, "You're going to find Me." He's not far from any of us, because remember again, He's everywhere. But you're going to find Me. That is the idea, that you're going to feel My presence with you. I think that's what's under consideration there. I remember this. I've read a beautiful book, the autobiography of Elder Wilson Thompson. Some of you may have heard of a man that preached among us from a number of years. It seems like years ago, probably before some of you were born, that he preached, Elder Maurice T. Thomas, preached a meeting here at Bethesda. And I remember being there one night service, I think. Seems like that's the case. He baptized my mother. But he was a great preacher. He was a great-grandson of the late Elder Wilson Thompson. But Elder Thompson, in his autobiography, beautiful book, by the way, well written, especially since he only had a third or fourth grade education. But he was tremendously deep in the scriptures. But one thing I remember from that book is he said this, and his experience was the greatest revivals ever in the churches were when there were people that were sitting in the pews and they were openly weeping because of their sins. Now listen, brothers and sisters, God blesses that. God blesses that. Now, there's a verse of scripture that deals with this also, and that's in Psalm 30 and verse 5. You've probably heard it before, but again, it's Psalm 30 and verse 5. And it reads, "His anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Let me say one thing about that. In his favor is life. And I'll amaze you when I tell you this, that life is opposite of death. Yeah, I'm sure you're amazed at that. But nevertheless, death means separation. And since death means separation, life means union and communion with God, to experience the fellowship of God as we live here in this world. And then at the end of that verse, and that's what I was really looking for, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Isn't that's beautiful to me. We may weep because of our sins, but listen, God will not bless us to make us to weep too much, be over sorrowful because of our sins, because joy cometh in the morning. Now, listen, one of the lessons that is God, and the reason joy comes in the morning is because God will look to us. He'll scan us and provide those things we need in life. Alright? What are the blessings that God has for us? Alright? Romans 14:17 tells us of the kingdom of God, and it reads, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." That's the joy that comes in the morning, by the way. We may weep during the night for a period of time. That is a dark time in our lives. It could be broad daylight, but it'd be a dark time in our lives. Weeping may endure for a night, at least figuratively speaking. But joy comes in the morning. And that is, and that joy is in the kingdom of God, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Remember, I read one of the scriptures, and I can't remember now which one it was, but it says something about peace. But listen, the peace we have is in the kingdom of God. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, what is the joy of the Holy Ghost? Well, when Jesus, in the Gospel according to John, chapters 14, 15, and 16, he was speaking to his disciples, the 11 there. Judas had already gone at that time. He was speaking to the 11 there. And he told them several times in there that he was going away, but the Spirit of God was coming. He would be another comforter for them. And among other things, he said this: "He is not going to testify of himself, but when he comes," Jesus said, "he's going to testify of me." That is, the Spirit of God testifies of Jesus Christ. And so the joy in the Holy Ghost is not just about what the Holy Ghost does, but rather what Jesus has done for us. We may weep because of our sins. We may feel tremendous sorrow because of our sins. We may shudder with terror or tremble because of our sins. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, God won't make us do that forever. He'll remind us of Jesus Christ. Now listen, I don't mean to say by that telling you that you don't know anything about Jesus. You do. And I'm going to tell you, there have been times in my life it was so good to be reminded of what Jesus did. Yet I can be very sorrowful because of my sins, and yet at the same time, the Spirit of God sometimes reminds me, Jesus took care of that for you. And there is forgiveness here in this world. And God blesses us once again to feel His presence in our midst. This kingdom of God, by the way, from Romans 14:17, is also called the kingdom of heaven. They are heavenly blessings. Now, to see something of them, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to read verses 5 through 7. Again, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 7. It says, in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. That is, we were, all of us, sometime in our lives, were dead in trespasses and sins. But we're no longer dead in trespasses and sins because we have been quickened. That is to say, we've been made alive. We've been given spiritual life. All right? Now, but in summary, look at verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Remember I said heavenly blessings? All right? We've been made to raised up and been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 7. Why? That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The idea there that we're blessed to sit together in heavenly places, and when we do, not always, but when we do, He blesses us to see some of the great blessings that He has for us in salvation by His amazing grace. Alright, now, let's look back over in the Old Testament to the book of Ecclesiastes. And I want to read chapter 1 and verse 14. Again, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1 and verse 14. And it reads, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, listen, that's a sobering thought. Everything in this world is vanity and vexation of spirit. All right? Well, what is vanity? Well, it's translated from a Hebrew word that means emptiness. All the things of this world are emptiness. I know they're necessary things, and I could go too far on that, I suppose. But the things of this world, the pleasures of this world, they're emptiness. I'm sure every one of us could stand up and say, if I called on you at different times, you can say, well, you can remember something that you did and you really enjoyed it at that time, but later on it lost its luster. Well, that's the way it is with the things of this world. They're good for a while, but eventually they're empty. They're empty to us. And then the word vexation means a feeding upon. That is to say that the things of this world and the desire for the things of this world gnaw at the Spirit of God that is within us and cause us to miss some of the blessings of the Spirit of God. And so everything in this world is vanity and vexation of spirit. All right? I'm going to tell you something that's not. Look, if you will, at the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. And I want to look, first of all, at verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. The next to the last verse in Ecclesiastes. And it reads, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Alright? And so, the idea there, to me, it didn't say it in so many words, but remember he talked about a number of times in the book of Ecclesiastes. I looked it up to see how many times vanity was in that book. A number of times here in this short 12 chapter book of Ecclesiastes. And vexation is not used a number of times, though not as many times as vanity is. But everything is vanity and vexation of spirit. Starts off with vanity of vanities. All is vanity, saith the preacher. But he says here, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. That is, here is something that is not vanity and vexation of spirit. That is, fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. And so, God help us to that. All right. And then, look at the very next verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Yes, brothers and sisters, God brings everything into judgment. And therefore, we need to tremble at the Word of God. That is to shudder with terror sometimes at the Word of God. Because what God is, who God is, and God is a God of judgment. Yes, He is that. But you know, sometimes He's a God of judgment. And we think of that as being, well, He's going to take us to the woodshed. And sometimes He does. Maybe more than that. We may need it more than that. But nevertheless, He's a God of judgment in the sense that He gives love, mercy, and grace, and blesses us in spirit, those things. The Lord help us to be faithful to Him and reap His blessings, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.